All right. So as I said earlier, today we are continuing on in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. And today we're actually only going to cover one verse in the book of Philippians, and that's Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to join with me and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. If not, it's on the screen below me. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me." You know, the great Renaissance artist Michelangelo, he once said of his sculptures, he said, "In every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away at the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the other eyes as mine see it." Now, I think that's a great way to describe what God is doing with us. Hidden by all of the broken rubble and mess is a masterpiece. And so God, the master artist, he goes about the work of shaping and sculpting us and ultimately setting us free. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." You are a masterpiece in progress. I want to say that again. You are a masterpiece in progress. You see, Paul knew that growing in his relationship with Jesus, maturing in his relationship with Jesus, and becoming a more sanctified version of himself would be a lifelong process of striving after and chasing after Jesus. Now, especially here in the Bible Belt, we have this tendency to place such a huge emphasis on these conversion moments. Right? So for many of you, you had this moment where maybe you were at a church service or maybe a church camp or a vacation Bible school or a revival service or whatever. You've had this moment where you heard the gospel, God stirred something in your heart, and in that moment, you maybe raised your hand, maybe you walked an aisle, maybe you prayed a prayer with someone, and maybe you were dunked in some water. Now I want you to hear me, and I want to be very clear about this. None of those things are bad things. Public profession of faith, prayer, being baptized, those are all necessary and good things. But for many people, the unfortunate thing is that's as far as they will ever go with Jesus. Sure, they may go to church once in a while, they may make things like praying over dinner a priority or whatever, right? But what so many people fail to realize is that true faith in Jesus isn't a one-time event. I want you to hear me say that. True faith in Jesus isn't a one-time event. It's placing your feet firmly on a path and really following after Him. Now, maybe it's the fault of many churches who just got people to walk an aisle, right? But we never really truly called people to commit themselves to following after Jesus. And so for many people, they pray a prayer and they stay exactly where they are and they never move forward. And so if you're anything like me, you carried some pretty heavy baggage and brokenness into your relationship with Jesus. You walked that aisle and you prayed that prayer with heavy baggage due to maybe trauma or abuse or wounds that have been passed on from generation to generation. You walked forward, you raised your hand, you prayed that prayer, and you were struggling with things like addiction and anger and bitterness and lust and lies and so on. All of these things, you were struggling with those things, and it was your hope that in that moment of conversion, in that moment that you said yes to Jesus, that Jesus would take all of those things from you and that you would no longer struggle with such things. Maybe that's what you were hearing preached at the time, or maybe that's what you were seeing when you looked at the people around you who seemingly had it all together. And you believed the gospel. You believed the good news of Jesus and you longed for that new life and that abundant life that is promised in Jesus. But if you're being honest, those things that you were struggling with, they didn't just magically disappear at that point of conversion. So you were left confused, right? You were left wondering what was wrong with you. Some of you left are left with the feeling of, well, maybe faith doesn't even work at all. Or maybe you've had those thoughts of, maybe I'm beyond redemption. Maybe Jesus can't save me. But here's the thing. Some of you have mistakenly believed that in your justification, you were also completely sanctified. Now, I realize that those are two kind of larger theological terms, justification and sanctification. What does that even mean? I want to explain it to you. Okay, now, justification is a one-time work of God. Okay, it's a work of God, a one-time work of God, resulting in a declaration of not guilty over your life through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross alone. Okay, so justification is a one-time work of God in which you are declared not guilty before God because of the work of Jesus on the cross and the work of Jesus alone. You are justified in Him. That means you stand before God innocent, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did. And you are no longer clothed in your righteousness or your attempts at righteousness or your failed attempts at righteousness, but you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Again, not through any effort of your own, but because of Jesus. So again, justification is that one-time event in which you are justified by God through the work of Jesus on the cross, and by His work on the cross, you were declared not guilty before God. Now, sanctification, however, is a process, okay, in which as we follow Jesus and as we walk in obedience to Him, His Holy Spirit transforms us more and more into His image. In other words, it's the process of us becoming more and more like Jesus. So again, justification is a one-time work of God in which you were declared not guilty, but sanctification is a process. It's a process that starts with justification, and it's a lifelong process of us becoming or being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus as we follow Him and as we walk in obedience to Him. So, if justification, again, through Christ alone is the starting point, then sanctification is the journey. Sanctification is the process. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so when we walk an aisle, when we raise our hand, and when God stirs something in our heart, and we raise our hand and we walk that aisle, we pray that prayer, and we get dunked in some water, we are declaring in that moment faith and trust in Jesus' sacrifice. In that moment, we are declaring that we are justified through our faith in the work of Christ on the cross. That's what happens in that moment. We are trusting in Him for salvation and for right standing before God. But the question is, church, do we trust Him enough to put foot to pavement, to actually put foot to pavement and truly follow Him with our lives? Do we trust Him enough to go where He tells us to go, to do what He tells us to do? Because listen to me, that's what it looks like to follow Him. That's what it looks like to chase after Him. Now, if you've been at Grace City Church any amount of time, you've no doubt heard me use the illustration of Simon Peter and Andrew when Jesus calls them to follow Him in Matthew chapter 4. So in Matthew chapter 4, there's this instance where Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and there are two fishermen present, Simon Peter and Andrew, who are brothers. And Jesus calls out to them. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He calls them to follow Him, right? Which means what? It means, hey, come with me, follow me, right? And so I love having visuals. I'm a big visual learner, and I don't know if you've ever watched the show The Chosen. It's a great visual representation of some of these scenes that we see play out in the Bible. And so there is this great clip from The Chosen of this moment with Simon Peter and Andrew and Jesus. And so I want you to check this out, and then we'll talk more about it afterwards. Check the scene out.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word.
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
As well. Yes, you, James and John, come, follow me.
I'll take the fish into market and settle up Simon's debt. I'll get some help to fill both of these boats.
Are you sure?
Yes, go.
What will you tell Ima?
We've just been called by the man we prayed for our entire lives, and you ask me what will I say when you miss supper? Go, now.
All right, so you see, Simon Peter and Andrew, they didn't just pray a prayer, right? They didn't just decide or declare with their mouths that they believed that Jesus was who he says he was, and then go about their business. And so that's the illustration I use. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter and Andrew are casting their nets and they're fishing. Jesus calls them to follow him. Now, what if they had just turned around and said, "Yes, Jesus, we believe you are the Lamb of God. We believe you're the Son of God. Yes, Jesus, we believe you're the Messiah. We believe that you're the one that God promised to send into the world to take away the sins of the world." And then they just continue to cast their nets, right? They didn't do that. You see, Simon Peter fall before Jesus and declare that he believes that he is who he says he is. And then he says this afterwards. He says, "I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do." Right? So they didn't just say a prayer. They didn't just declare with their mouths that they believe and go about their business. Instead, according to Matthew chapter 4, they immediately dropped their nets and put foot to pavement and began to follow after Jesus. It wasn't just this one-time event. The course of their lives in that moment changed. They were going to follow after Jesus. Listen, not really knowing where it was that he was leading or what he was going to ask them to do. And as they followed him, they grew in their relationship with him, and they were ultimately willing to give their lives for him. It wasn't just a one-time event where they're like, "Yeah, I'll show up at synagogue, you know, this weekend. You know, I'll worship you. I believe you are who you say you are," and then just go about their lives as if nothing had changed. It wasn't just a one-time event. It started them on this journey in which they would grow closer and closer to Christ. They would be transformed more and more into his image. That's what following Jesus looks like. So back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul is saying in this verse that I haven't arrived yet. I'm not yet perfect. I'm not yet everything that God has created me to be. So I press on. I press on. Just as in that moment on the beach, Simon Peter and Andrew were not yet everything that Jesus was calling them to be, right? It was the beginning of the journey. And so Paul's saying, listen, I haven't arrived. I'm not yet perfect. And so I press on. That's what he's saying here. I don't know about you, but I find it incredibly comforting that Paul's declaring his imperfections. Like, we have something in common, Paul. You know, it makes me feel better about myself that the Apostle Paul himself struggled. Paul's saying, listen, I'm by no means perfect. Instead, he acknowledges that he still struggles, that he still needs to grow in some areas. And this is nearing the end of Paul's life, and he's still acknowledging, hey, there are some areas in my life in which I'm not yet perfect, in which I still have to grow in my relationship with Jesus. And so he says, in order to do so, I have to continue to follow after Jesus and chase after him. And so he says, I press on. I want you to think about this verse in relation to your own struggles with sin. All of that heavy baggage that you carry with you. Whatever it is that you struggle with, whatever it is that whatever your particular sins are, the implication here is, listen, there is a right way to struggle and there is a wrong way to struggle. Now, the wrong way to struggle, it may be described like this. Let me control this. Let me manage this. Let me clean myself up. That's a wrong way to struggle, right? Because if we could ever clean ourselves up, if we could ever control our sin or manage our own sin, then Jesus did not have to die on a cross, right? But that's what we do. We think, okay, I've accepted Jesus. Now I got to clean up all of my mess. That's the wrong way to struggle. The right way to struggle may be described like this. I'm just going to keep chasing after Jesus. Because in him, there is redemption. In him, there is forgiveness of sins. In him, there is joy. In him, there is peace. In him, there is patience. In him, there is kindness. In him, there is goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I'm just going to keep chasing after him because in him, I walk in victory. Not apart from him, right? So I'm just going to keep chasing after him. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. If you look at the earlier verses, he says, everything else I was chasing after, it's garbage just compared to knowing him and following after him. And so I'm going to go where he tells me to go, and I'm going to do what it is that he tells me to do, because apart from him, even my very best attempts at righteousness are filthy, according to Isaiah 64:6. So I'm going to chase after him because in him is my only hope for righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says this. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Again, the Spirit is transforming it. So this is the invitation of Jesus, to have our lives radically transformed here and now by opening our eyes to see the glorious journey that He's taking us on from glory to glory. And so listen to me, church. We've got to keep pursuing Christ. We've got to strive after Him. We've got to press on. We've got to chase after Him so that Christ's power will break more and more areas of bondage in our lives. Now, going after this through merely behavior modification, trying to clean yourself up, it's faulty thinking. It simply won't work. Again, if it would work, then Jesus had no reason to die. So the question is, how do I overcome sin in my life? How do I overcome sin in my life? Paul would say this, by pressing on and pressing into Jesus, by really striving to know Him and chase after Him. You see, on the cross, Jesus released us from the penalty of sin. Again, that's the moment of justification. On the cross, Jesus released us from the penalty of sin. And as we press on and press into Him, and as we chase after Him, He releases us from the power of sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? So on the cross, that one-time event, that one-time act of God, we are released from the penalty of sin. But as we chase after Him on this journey of sanctification, as we press into Him, as we strive after Him, we are released from the power of sin. The declaration is the starting point. Following Him is the journey. So I want you to hear me, church, because some of you are like, yeah, but you don't understand. Like, just so much baggage. I want you to hear me. There is grace upon grace to be found in Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says that the riches of His grace are immeasurable. The riches of His grace are immeasurable. In other words, God is so rich in grace that you can't ever use it all up. You can't even measure it. And so when we place our faith in Jesus and we trust Him enough to follow wherever He leads, there is an infinite supply of grace to be had on the journey. That's comforting, right? Now that grace isn't a license to do whatever we want, because in doing so we reveal our heart doesn't really trust Him, right? So we don't use grace as a license to sin. But isn't it good to know that once you place your faith in Jesus and in His work on the cross, you are freed from the penalty of sin. And as you move forward in your relationship with Him, you are released from the power of that sin. And along the journey, there's an infinite supply of grace to be had. And this is why we pursue Christ above all, because in Him is the only hope for freedom from these things. He alone is more than enough. He will always be more than enough. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. You know, I meet so many people who claim to be Christians because they've had some sort of moment. They've had some sort of conversion moment. And yet, I meet so many people who've had that moment and I see no evidence that they're actually following Jesus. It's sad. I see it all of the time. People who claim to be Christians, but there's no evidence that they actually have a relationship with Jesus or they're following after Jesus. And I can't reconcile that. It makes me wonder about the very nature of their faith. Why do they even call themselves Christians? It makes me wonder about the salvation of their souls. You know, it's funny to me, and I say it's funny in a most unfortunate way, that there are people who would claim with their mouth that they trust Jesus for the salvation of their souls, but they don't trust Him enough to follow Him. It's unfortunate that there are so many people that would claim to trust in Jesus for the salvation of their soul, but not trust that His ways are better than their own ways. Reluctant to trust God completely with their lives and walk in obedience to His commands, fearing the changes that He might want to make in their lives. The problem with that is it's the same sin that was committed by the first people, by Adam and Eve, right? and that they didn't trust God's commands. They didn't trust that his way was the right way. They thought that God was somehow holding out on them. It's the same exact sin that they committed in the garden. And yeah, listen to me, it's true. If you follow after him as Simon Peter and Andrew, as Paul, then God is going to change the trajectory of your life. He's going to change the course of your life. He's going to recreate you more and more into the image of Christ, and he's going to take you to places that you wouldn't go on your own. He's going to make some changes. If you truly follow him, he's going to change some of the plans that you have for your life. But if you truly believe that he is who he says he is, then you have to believe that his plans for your life are infinitely better than anything that you could ever come up with on your own. Even the best plans that you could come up with on your own. His worldview is better. His plans for your future is better. His plans for your finances is better. His plans for your marriage is better. His purpose and his plans for your life, it's so much better than anything that you could come up with on your own. And it's only when we truly chase after him and strive after him, as Paul did, as Simon Peter and Andrew did, that we run in such a way, listen to me, that it doesn't leave us a broken mess. Instead, it leads us to greater life, and greater joy, and greater peace, and greater victory. Who doesn't want to walk in those things? Who doesn't want to be full of life? Who doesn't want to be full of joy and full of peace and full of victory? That's the promise as we press into him, that even though our circumstances may be terrible around us, we can ultimately find life and joy and peace and victory in Jesus. Paul actually says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." Jesus always leads us in victory. Thanks be to God for Jesus, who always leads us in victory, Paul's saying, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. I love that picture. Paul's saying, hey, blessed be to God who through Jesus always leads us in victory. And as he leads us and as we press into him, this is what the picture is saying. That as we press into Jesus, the closer that we follow Jesus, the more we smell like Jesus. When I was a kid, I used to remember the smell of my dad, right? Whether it was his aftershave or his cologne or whatever. And some of you can identify with this. I always remembered it. And so when I would hug my dad, being a little boy, I would come off smelling like whatever aftershave or cologne or whatever it was that he was wearing. And I smelled like my dad. And that's the image here. The closer that we press into Jesus, the more we smell like him. And the more we smell like him to those around us. We become more and more like Jesus as we follow him. The question is, do we trust him enough, church, to follow where he leads? Because as we follow him, we are released from the power of sin, and it leads to greater life, greater joy, greater peace, and greater victory. All right, do you trust him enough to follow him where he leads? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. God, we thank you so much that even when we were rebelling against you and committing treason against you, that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. God, that we are justified through the work of your Son Jesus. I don't even think we fully comprehend that in our minds and in our hearts, the price that was paid for our salvation. So we thank you. God, we thank you that we have grace and mercy because of the work of Jesus. God, but we thank you that you didn't just leave us and free us from the penalty of our sin, but you're also longing to release us from the power of sin over our life, God, as we pursue and chase after you, that you are calling us to greater things. God, that you desire to transform us and change the trajectory of our lives. Lord, and I just pray, Father, that we would be a people who church isn't just an event. Salvation isn't just an event, God, but it's a lifelong journey of following after and chasing after you. So God, I pray, Father, for those watching this morning, God, that you would bless them. God, I pray that you would call them out to greater things. God, that we truly would walk in freedom, in the freedom that you're offering as we follow after you and as we obey your commands. God, there is a better way. And Jesus is the better way. So God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Continue to speak to us. Continue to lead us. God, continue to call us out to follow you. God, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. God, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for calling me to serve you, Lord. There's no place I'd rather be and nothing I'd rather be doing with my life. God, I pray that I honor you and glorify you in all that I say and do. And I pray that we as a church do the same because you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I want to thank you for joining with us this morning. I hope you have been encouraged by God's word. I hope you're encouraged to really press on and press into Christ, because again, that leads us to greater victory, greater joy, greater life, and greater peace. And so I hope you find those things in Jesus, because he is offering them to you as you press into him. I can't wait to see you all again next week at our all church gathering again next Sunday, August 1st at 10:30 a.m. We gather together for our all church worship gathering. I can't wait to worship with you. I miss you guys. I hope you have a great week. God bless.